Amen, amen, amen. It is a pleasure for me to have the opportunity to stand before you one more time to minister God's word. It is not something I take lightly. God could have chose anybody to be in this spot, but he saw fit for me to be here, and it truly is a privilege for me. I want to thank Pastor Evans for extending the invitation to me. Thank you, Pastor Evans. It truly is an honor that you would entrust me with your people to bring forth God's word on tonight. Evans told me that the theme of tonight was get in the game. Amen? Amen? I'm on church. You're going to have to talk to me. If I'm saying something that's accurate, say amen. And if I'm saying something that's not accurate, say no, Pastor. You got me? All right? So the theme of tonight is get in the game. But the title of my sermon tonight is You Don't Know Me Like That. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I know I just prayed for you, but you don't really know me like that. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I know I just prayed for you, but you don't know me like that. You don't know me like that. You don't know me like that. But let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And just out of respect for God's word, I'm going to inconvenience you one more time and ask you to stand to your feet. Romans chapter 8 and 4 tonight, we're only going to look at three verses in the book of Romans chapter 8, to verses 15, 16, and 17. If you got a shout, I'm there. All right, that was a little weak. I think some of my occasional Bible readers need a couple more seconds. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. No shade. No judgment. Romans chapter 8. If you're there, shout, I'm there. That's better. That's better. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, 16, and 17. The Bible declares, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit, capital S, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, that we are God's children. Verse 17 declares, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Father God, your word is already blessed. Father God, we pray that that blessing can take root in our lives. Have your way tonight. Speak clearly. Allow us to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of our Lord. There was a recent study that was conducted by the United States Department of Justice. This study was done because now in 2015, we are in the middle of what they call the information age. Each period of time in history brings its own problems, brings its own situations and issues. Back when they had the industrial age, they had to deal with manufacturing plants, so they had a lot of smoke. Then they went through different ages and period of time. But now we're living in the what they call the information age. And so the United States Department of Justice did a study that they just concluded in April 2015, and they saw one of the fastest rising type of crimes is what they call cyber crime. And more specifically, identity theft. They said in the year 2014, over 12.15 million people were victims of identity theft. They said that in 2010, Americans lost $13.2 trillion due to identity theft. But in 2015, that number rose to $26.35 trillion. So they saw in a four-year span, the amount of money that we're losing to identity theft, it more than doubled. Now, those numbers, they don't really, we can't really relate to that because none of us have $1 trillion. But the thing that kind of caught my eye was not how much money was being lost, but the thing that caught my eye was who was being affected by identity theft. You see, the study also showed that 18 to 35-year-olds were 16% more likely to become victims of identity theft when compared to all the other age groups. Look at your neighbor and say, they're after you. They're after you. 18 to 35-year-olds were 60% more likely to become victims to identity theft. But tonight, I want to suggest to you that the 18 to 35-year-olds are not only becoming victims of identity theft in the cyber world, but the 18 to 35s are also becoming victims of identity theft in the church world. Victims of identity theft in the church world. You see, identity thieves, what they do is their method of operation, their MO, is that they will use your name to gain access to something that their name does not give them access to. They use your name to gain access to something that their name does not give them access to. Identity theft. Hold up. I asked myself, is it really possible, Elins, to be a victim of identity theft? Can somebody steal something from us that we are not even in possession of? So before I can even start speaking about identity theft, we have to make sure that we really know what our identity is. You see, what happens is a lot of us in the 18 to 35-year-old range, there's a lot of confusion about our identity because there's a lot of voices pitching in to give us a definition of what our identity is. You see, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and Pinterest are the four fastest growing social media sites in the world right now. So we have all these people on these websites, on these social sites, and we're letting other people define what our identity is. Now, tonight's theme is get in the game. Now, it's important that we understand what part of the game we're supposed to be playing. Because if you don't understand what part of the game you're supposed to be playing, you're going to get to a point that you're going to try to win something that you're incapable of winning. You see, a lot of us think that we're supposed to be the cheerleaders of the game. A lot of us think that we're supposed to be the cheerleaders, or we act as if we're supposed to be the cheerleaders of the game. You see, what a cheerleader does is they are obligated to cheer for you, not because they really want to, but because out of obligation. And so a lot of us are surrounded by a bunch of cheerleaders. They're not really for you, but they're obligated to cheer for you because they're getting compensation for it. Okay. And what a cheerleader also does is they divert your attention from the action that is going on. That's what happens a lot of times. And so it's hard for us to get an understanding of who we are because we surround ourselves with a lot of cheerleaders, and what they do is they divert our attention from where the action is really going on. Cheerleaders. And a cheerleader is not really concerned about you. They're really concerned about what you stand for. As long as you're in their corner, they will cheer for you. But once you switch jerseys, their affections change. But yet we surround ourselves with cheerleaders because they make us feel a certain type of way. So it's hard for us to understand what our identity is if we're surrounded by cheerleaders. Then the next group of people that surround us are what we call the fans. Everybody say the fans. Now, you see, the thing about the fan is, and we have to be careful about the fans, is because a fan will come to the game dressed like they're about to play, but they have no intention of stepping on the field. And so what happens is we come to a church and everybody looks like they have the intent of worshiping the King, but they have all their ulterior motives. And if you don't have the spirit of discernment, you're going to be distracted by the fans because they're calling your name, fans. And see, the fans also, they are very knowledgeable about the statistics, the numbers, the stats, the verses, but they have never had an experience to go along with that knowledge. And it's very dangerous for you to talk to somebody who can tell you the stories, but they've never been through the experience of it. Because there are certain things that only experience can teach you that statistics cannot. And so what happens is a lot of times when that happens, we'll go to these people because they sound like as if they know what they're talking about, but they've never actually walked the steps that you have walked in. And what and because they're fans and they're always around us, we'll ignore the very people who have the experience, who've been where we've been through, and they can tell us how not to fall in what we're about to fall into. Come on, somebody help me. Fans. And see, fans, they are also the ones who can be overly critical, but they are also overly congratulatory as long as you do what they want you to accomplish. Fans. And so it's hard for us to understand our identity when we're surrounded by cheerleaders and we're surrounded by fans. But then see, there's a third group that surrounds us, and I call them the bench players. You see, the bench players, they have all the talent in the world, but they don't have the gifts. You see, and there's a difference between talents and gifts. You see, talents are natural. That's why they say somebody is naturally talented in something. And what happens is a lot of times is when somebody is naturally talented, like we're naturally talented, we have a tendency to be attracted to this person. But just because you are naturally talented in something doesn't mean that you're also gifted in that area. Okay, and so we can, and we have a tendency to fall in love with our talents while we ignore our giftings, because our talents allow us to receive something from man, while our gifting will make us sacrifice something for God. Our talents. And so we gravitate towards our talents because that's where I'm good in. That's where I see the applause of man. So we gravitate towards our talents. And then our giftings kind of scare us because we understand that there is something that I'm going to have to give up in order for me to operate in my gifting. In order for me to operate in my gifting. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing for you to be talented and ignore the gift. Because, when you are naturally talented, that means there's an expiration date on that talent. Okay? Because it's natural, anything in nature expires. But when it's a spiritual gift, as long as you have your spirit, you will always be able to function in that area. And so we lose our identity because we gravitate towards our talent. And once that talent erodes, we have no idea who we are. So the bench players, they have the same talents as us, but not the gifts. And you have to pay attention to bench players because bench players, they are comfortable with the spoils of their talents, but they are not willing to work higher to go higher. They are comfortable because they've made it to this level, but they are not willing to put in the work to go higher. And you have to be very careful that you don't surround yourself with bench players who are comfortable where they're at. You have to be careful that you don't surround yourself with those people, because they will only keep you at a certain level. And a lot of us think that we're all of that and we're popular because we have all these people around us. But you have to understand the reason why you have all these people around us. If you look at the circle of friends and you did a quick evaluation, you will see that all of us are pretty much at the same place in life. And once you decide to take one step further, you have to understand that you're going to leave the bench players behind. Because there is only a certain number of people who's allowed on the field at one time. So you have to decide, am I going to sit on the bench because everybody can sit on the bench, or am I going to decide to step on the field? Look at your neighbor and say, get in the game. Bench players. And bench players, they are comfortable letting you do all the work because they know they're going to be in the team photo. They're comfortable letting you do all the work because they realize they're going to be in a team photo. It's getting quieter here. I think I got some bench players in this church. But by the end of the day, you're going to get on this field tonight. They are comfortable letting you do all the work because they realize that they're going to get the spoils too. You see, that's why it's so important that you realize who you're surrounding yourself with. Because if you always have people who's constantly withdrawing from you and not depositing something into your life, one day you're going to get to a point where you need something from them and they're not going to have anything to give to you. That's why I always ask myself, who is this person associated with? And now with social media, it's really easy to see. It's really easy to see. See, a lot of us have too many bench players on our team. They're comfortable letting you put in the work. They're comfortable asking you to pray for them. They're comfortable coming to you for advice. They're comfortable because they always know that you're always going to be there. But I tell you, the day that you ask them to do something for you, will that same person be there in your life? Look at your neighbor and say, bench players. But oh, then we get to some point where we have some teammates. Hallelujah for teammates. You see, a teammate is the type of person who pushes you to be better. A teammate is the type of person who does not judge you because they've been where you've been. Yeah. See, a teammate is the type of person who will protect your weaknesses and highlight your strengths. Man, the time's running. See, a teammate is somebody who's not afraid to let you shine when it's your time. A teammate is somebody who's not intimidated by your success. And a teammate is somebody who knows that it's necessary for us to work together if we're going to succeed. That is what a teammate is. And tonight, I came to tell you guys that the ultimate teammate is Jesus Christ. The ultimate teammate is Jesus, Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, I need to let you know that Christianity is under attack. And Christianity is under attack not for any other reason, but for the simple fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. There is an organization that is called Openly Secular, that it's a fairly new organization, and in their creed, they say that they do not have a problem with Christianity, just as long as Jesus is not the divinity that he says he is. But if Jesus Christ is not the divinity that he says he is, then that means that the faith that we have, it doesn't have any power. Because the power that we have is embedded in the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. It's embedded in the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. So I want to let you know that tonight, in order for you to find your identity, you have to understand who Jesus is. You have to know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And because Jesus is who he says he is, then I can be who he says that I am. In order for me to find who I am, I have to be rooted, embedded inside of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Romans, it says that we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. And when somebody is a co-heir, that means that everything that the one heir has, I automatically get it too. I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to argue for it. I don't have to kill you in order to get it. Whatever that heir has, I have it too, because we are co-heirs with Christ. And I'm here tonight. If any demonic spirit is listening to me, I want to let them know that I declare and decree that this generation will understand exactly who they are. We're not going to be distracted anymore by all these people around us. We're going to find out exactly who we are in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are co-heirs with him. And if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I came to tell somebody tonight that even though there is suffering that is going on in your life, there is also glory that is about to be revealed in your life. And I just pray that we can get to the point that we are patient enough for the glory to be revealed in our lives. Because one of the biggest tricks of the enemy that he plays on our life is delay. Because you see, the enemy cannot deny you anything. The enemy does not have the power to remove anything from your life that God has intended. But what he does is he plays a game called distraction, and distraction leads to delay. And if you don't interpret the delay correctly, you will think that your delay is denial. And then so we think because we've been distracted, which causes delay, we interpret it as denial, that God is not still working on our behalf. So the enemy starts at point A, and he has point D in mind, just to get you distracted. And so he puts cheerleaders around you. He puts fans around you. He puts bench players around you just to get you distracted. But you have to decide, you know what? I'm going to get in the game. And once you make a decision to get in the game, the outcome of the game is already decided. But you have to have the fortitude to play the game, even though it looks like you're going to lose. Preach, Elens. I'm doing the best I can. Even though it looks like you're going to lose. Because if to actually evaluate where you want to be in life, a lot of us are not who we want to be in life. And because we are not who we want to be in life, we are not where we want to be in life. And so because we are not where we want to be in life, and we've been in church for so long, we begin to doubt. So the enemy uses distraction, he uses delay, which makes you deny, and now you have doubts. And the Bible declares in the book of James that a doubting man is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all his ways. You see, the enemy's plan is to kill, steal, and destroy you. But because the prayers of the righteous man availeth much, you've had so many people praying on your behalf. Thank you, Father God. And that because of those prayers that they've been praying, it's really the only reason that a lot of us are still alive today. Because if the enemy had his way, he would have taken us out already. But because he cannot do that, he makes us doubt the very God that we've been worshiping our whole lives.
And it's a sad thing to be coming to church for 15 years, but because one thing goes wrong, we doubt every single thing that we've heard God spoke in our lives. We doubt it. We doubt it. So now we get on the field, we get in the game, and we have one opportunity. We have to make a decision. What are we going to do right now with what we're facing? Everybody's going to get to a point where they have to make a decision. What am I going to do right now with what I'm facing? What am I going to do? I know what he's asking me to do compromises my faith. What am I going to do right now? They talked about going to rob this store. What am I going to do right now? You get in this game and you have to decide, what are you going to do right now? Let me tell you how faithful God is. God gives you the ball when you're on the field of life. And we're dribbling and we're deciding, what are we going to do? But in our insecurity, we doubt if we shoot this, we're going to make it. God realizes this. That's why he made baskets adjustable. That's why he made baskets adjustable. Because we are not all at the same place in life. And because I've been in the church a little bit longer than you, I could probably shoot the ball a little higher. But God is so faithful and just. He's like, I know you've been only here for a week. I know you still have doubts. I know that you've been distracted a little bit. But you have to understand that this hoop is adjustable. The only thing that I need you to do is shoot it. Once you get enough strength to shoot it, I will adjust because you made the effort. I came to tell somebody tonight that God is here. He's going to make an adjustment for you. All you have to do is get enough courage to shoot, and God will receive it tonight. So we're at a crossroads. We will all get to this point where we have to decide, what are we going to do? Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to anybody else that tries to make you doubt. Just know, if I get it up there, he'll adjust for me. He'll adjust for me. That's what Jesus did when he went to Calvary. He adjusted for you. He said, God, take this cup from me. But then he said, not my will, but thine will. He adjusted for you. Not mine will, but thine will. Jesus, he adjusted for me. All you have to do is shoot. All you have to do is lift up your hands and worship him. All you have to do is get on your knees and say a prayer. All you have to do is acknowledge him. All you have to do is lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways, acknowledge him. Let's stand up to our feet tonight. We're going to pray. Going to pray tonight. Hallelujah, Father. We bless you tonight, God. We honor you, Father God.